Good morning, everybody. Is it a beautiful day out? Yeah, here, this is like the perfect day for us big boys, okay? It's beautiful outside. It looks nice and warm. You know, from here, it looks warm outside, right? It's pretty. And then the best part is that I can walk outside and I don't have to sweat while I'm walking around. I love it. Yeah, it's amazing, right? I see some of you guys in here shaking your heads. Yeah. Well, man, I am really excited to be up here this morning. There are just some times where you just are ready to roll. And this morning, I woke up and just something different. Something felt just a little bit different for me this morning. Usually, I'm kind of stressing out at the last minute. Usually, I'm here, sitting down here, I'm reading a few things, going over what I've studied, trying to figure out, you know, make sure that I've got it all set. And this morning, man, I'm ready to roll. And I say that I'm ready to roll because I believe that each and every one of us, that God is going to speak to us in some way this morning. And I just want to find out what it is. Because I know that me and my human mindset, I have absolutely nothing to do that I could tell you that would better your life in any actual way, except for what Christ puts into me to be able to speak back out to you. That's the only thing that I can do. And this morning, I am ready. And it could also be because, you know, we haven't talked about it a lot, but in a while, we always get excited for football season. But yesterday, I'm pretty sure that Duke's at the house today, aren't they? It's a good thing for me. I'm excited. Any Duke fans out there? Not today, right? So, man, I'm excited to see what's going on. But it's also something else is going on. It's baseball season, right? And I know that we talk about those things. It's one of the busiest times of the year. Also, basketball season going on. And I love my daughter. She's a fantastic basketball player. Puts it all out there. But man, I love you, girl. Baseball's got my heart, right? I got a little question. One of the things that I do and I enjoy most of all is people say, who do you guys like to coach? Or who do you like to coach, Grill? And I said, well, rookie ball is okay, but they're not really playing baseball. You're out there getting picture opportunities for parents, right? Not really playing baseball. The parents are out there. The kids don't know what they're doing. Don't care what they're doing. They're playing in the dirt or whatever, but the parents like it. But when you get up into the six-year-olds and under, you start actually being able to build a relationship. And you say, what's this have to do with the message? It'll all make sense here in a minute, I hope, and pray that it will. But one thing that I really enjoy at this time of the year is getting with those six-year-olds and being able to mold them into baseball players and intimately getting involved in their lives. And I love that aspect of the game. It's more than just the game. You become this father figure to some of these kids. They want to know a little bit more of how to act like you are. So, Chad, I need you for just a second. Can you come up here and show me a little something? Now, as Chad goes through this, come on up here with me, brother. Chad, you played some baseball in your day? Are you pretty good? No. You've heard about baseball, though, right? Okay, so my question is, did you help me coach last year? He helped me coach last year. Chad is the best first base coach that I've had, first base coach. You know, head coach has to be third base coach. That's the rule. And who he likes the least, which Austin didn't hear, so I'm going to say that, he puts pitching. Okay, that's what you do at 6U. So, Chad, one of the first things that we do is we talk about discipline, right? So, when I say we get down and get ready, what do? Show me get down and get ready for the kids on defense. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, a little confused. Okay, Chad, I'm going to show you right here. We're going to spread our legs out a little bit, right? We're up here on the balls of our feet. We're down and ready. So can you do that for me? Show me how we get down and ready. Down and ready, right? Down and ready. And now if a ball's hit, we can move side to side, right? Okay. So now, okay, me too. Chad and I have a disadvantage. We store a lot of our money in the front section of our bodies right here. And down and ready is a much harder to do, right? Okay. So, but now with my kiddos, I say down and ready. So when I say down and ready, what do you do, Chad? Down and ready. What do you do? You're down and ready. All right. Okay, now I'm going to do it one more time. Down and ready. Okay, a little slow, Chad. Okay, a little quicker. Down and ready. Six-year-old, yeah. Now do it like Chad. Down and ready. All right. Chad's got it set, right? He's got it figured out. Terry, will you come up here for just a second? Come on up here. Chad, you got to come over here now. Because I've taught you down and ready. Now the goal is, one of these days, Chad, I may not be there. I need you to teach Terry. We know, Terry. We know. Like, nobody here is thinking, man, Terry's a fine spec. Well, some of us are. Okay. Teach Terry for me. All right. Man, Terry's probably better than Chad. Terry got down ready. All right, get him again. All right. Hey, Terry, down and ready. Now, I got a question, Chad. Where did you learn to get down and ready?
He showed me how to do it.
I showed you how to do it. Okay. Terry, where did you learn how to get down and ready?
My coach taught
me. Your coach taught you.
Terry's coach,
yeah. All right, I appreciate you guys. I say that, and it sounds like fun and all that, but I got a question now. If we were your infield and you guys were hitting it really, really slow, do we look like we're getting ready to go catch a grounder? Do we look like we're ready? One of the reasons in baseball that we say down and ready is so that you're focused on the batter getting ready to hit the ball, so that you can take in the ball. And there's fundamentals that go much deeper. We work on bending our knees, lowering our back, having a flat back, getting the glove out in front of us, bringing it up to us. We work on form and everything, but we can't work on any of that before we get what? Down and ready. We got to be prepared. We got to be set, because there's some of us that go into this entire life into this relationship with Christ, and our relationship with Christ looks like we're just playing in the dirt. We've got the uniform on. We carry our glove or our bat, right? We come to the field. Isn't it weird that the sanctuary just randomly looks in the way that it's set up? We come out here and we come to the field and we sit down and we say we're ready to play the game, but then we look out and when we're in the middle of preparing and practicing, when the ball comes, when the spiritual battles come, we're playing in the dirt. We're not prepared and ready. We're not down and ready to go. And we say, how do we get down and ready? Paul has this problem with the church at Corinth. As a matter of fact, the church in Corinth looks like it's doing really well. They've got the best uniforms, the button-up baseball shirts. We're not talking about the cotton tees. They've got the actual Nike pants, and they're white with no stains on them in their mind. Now, if any of you mamas out there have ever had white pants in baseball, just tell you, coaches, mamas don't like that. They have the nicest cleats, they've got the gloves, and they've got the bat, and they look like the team, but they aren't ready. They're still playing in the dirt. But they show up. And that's what Paul's battling. He's coming in and he's saying, why are you guys not down and ready? Why isn't your eye on the ball? Why isn't your eye on Christ? So he's coming in here in chapter 4, and he starts out and he says, first, I want you to be a faithful manager or a steward, right? And he teaches them how to be a manager or steward of the game. Now, this isn't a wife. This is in a relationship with Christ. How do we become managers? How do we become stewards? And he goes in and he says, we've got to do it with humility. We've got to be humble. At one point in time, we played church league softball. Some of you guys can remember this, and one of our team was lackluster at best at one of these years, and we're looking through, and they said, "I really, really need you to play shortstop." If any of you guys play baseball and you see a Krill, Krill is not a shortstop. Okay? We were hurting. But hey, I said, I'm willing. I got out there and I got prepared and I realized really, really quick. You guys want like an awesome story, right? Like I was able, I envisioned myself. I looked in the mirror and I saw Ozzie Smith. I did. But quickly, I learned I was not Ozzie Smith. I was Krill Galloway. But I can tell you what I did. I did it to the absolute best of my ability, and I humbled myself and said, hey, today you're going to use me to the fullness of what you need to use me. In the ministry, I may not look like Charles Spurgeon. I may not look like Alistair Begg. I may not look like Paul Washer. I may not look like Ralton Emery or Tyler Randolph. I may not look like that, but God, you're going to use me and my ability. And the abilities that I have are because you have given them to me, and I will do whatever you ask of me, and I'm going to humble myself. So first I have to be the good manager and the good steward. And once I learn how to be humble in those things, now we get into the situation Paul's talking about. He's talking about his fatherly love for the church. He knew how to be a great manager and do what God called him to do in managing God's people. And he also learned the humility aspect, and he's trying to teach the church at Corinth. And he speaks these words starting in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I have sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk but the power of those who are arrogant. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk but of power. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word today, I just ask that you allow us to understand how to humble ourselves, how to be great stewards of you, Lord, but also to be imitators of you, to desire you in our lives, to seek you out, Lord. And then in turn, whenever we are able to do that, to go out and be reproducers of the faith and the love that you have given us, Lord, and allow us to be in some ways that father figure to others that teach them who you are. But Lord, let every aspect of it come back to you and come back to the cross. I ask these things in Jesus' name. I pray, amen. So as we dig in here, you say, why did we talk about all this stuff? Why did we dig into baseball? And why did we have the little show? And how did Terry learn so quick from Chad how to do that, right? We ask those questions. What does all that mean? And we dig in right away. Let's not forget, last week when we talked there in the last six verses, all of a sudden, Paul comes into a situation when we're talking about humility. He gets this little bit of satire going on, right? He gets in and he starts really talking about how poorly the church at Corinth is doing. Talks about them I wish you did reign, he says, so that we could also reign. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world, both the angels and the people. We are fools for Christ, he goes in. He's talking about all of the things that they have done wrong and the way that, he has come in and set aside those things, and how the actual true followers of Christ don't try to build themselves up, but build Christ up in the way that they have failed. He says, it's not all about the uniforms. It's not all about the Nike cleats. It's not all about that. The question is, we learned one time, and we went to a tournament, a baseball tournament, and we thought we were going to be fantastic, right? And we look out there, and we see this team, and this team has these plain white shirts on, and they have been written in, looks like blue Sharpie, a name on the front that you can't read, and numbers on the back. They did not have shoes or pants that matched. I do believe they may have all had blue socks, but I can't remember. All I remember is looking out there and saying, we got a chance. Why do we have a chance? Because look at our uniforms. Look at the way that we look. And we come out there, and we were excited, and 28-1 came real quick. And I'm pretty sure the one was a mercy run so that they could bat another inning. It didn't matter what they were wearing. It didn't matter what they looked like. The fact is that they had gotten down in the dirt and set their gloves in the dirt, that we had focused more on the uniforms than we had on playing the game in the way that it was taught for us to play. Sometimes we focus more on being a religious church than actually digging into the Word of God, and being more in the term Christians than actually being in a relationship with Christ. We worry more about that and think that we're doing good because of the view, and Paul sees that, and he comes in and he's saying, look at all these things that I've done. We are a spectacle compared to you. However, you should be imitators of me, he comes in here. I want you to throw away all that, because that has absolutely nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, some of the best baseball players there ever were come from Cuba, right? And those baseball players don't have gloves, most of them, when they grow up. They take brown paper bags and they put two holes in them and they stick their hands in those paper bags and they catch baseballs with a brown paper bag as their glove. I'm telling you, when you put your hand in a brown paper bag and have a ball hit to you at 95 miles an hour and you catch it with your hand, you can sure catch it with a $250 glove. Why? Because we get down to the basics. It doesn't matter if you know how to dig into your Bible, that old tattered up Bible, the pages are falling out of it because you have opened it up every day of your life and studied it. It means so much more than the nicest building in the world. Paul comes in and says, I'm not writing this to shame you. I know all those words in the past when we were in chapter 4, where I know all those words seemed harsh. I know that I was making a little bit of mockery of you. I know there was difficulty going on there. And I'm not saying all that to shame you. My purpose isn't just to ridicule you and push you out, right? And if his purpose wasn't to shame them, then what is it? He says, but to warn you as my dear children. It isn't to make fun of you or mock you or anything else, but because I love you and I want to warn you as my children. See, as parents, isn't that what we are supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to have a love for our children so much that we desire to warn them, even if that warning has to come somewhat harshly or in ways that we don't want to sometimes? Isn't it our job to warn our children so that this world doesn't take their life from them? And that's what he's saying. I know that I said all these things, but calm down for just a minute. I said those things because I love you. And the greatest part is, he isn't writing this in a sense of being a book. He's writing it in the middle of a letter, right? So we also know, if you read ahead into chapter 5, which next week gets a little bit more PG-13, and as we stated, we're going to have the option for some of our kids to be able to go downstairs and have a youth service downstairs. If you think that this is a good way too. I highly recommend you to read chapter 5 before you come here next week. One of the greatest parts about going straight through the book, 1 Corinthians, is we can't read it and say, "Ooh, that's a hard topic to talk about." I have the benefit saying, "Ugh, Ralton, would you like to talk about that?" You know? But we're still going to hear it. He's warning them, this is something that you guys have done. Wait a minute, let me stop and tell you that some of the best disciplines that I ever got in my life were my parents sat down and said, "Here's the problem. Here's how much I love you and why it's a problem." And then the discipline that came afterwards was not nearly as harsh. It may have been the same discipline that I would have gotten every time, but I understood why. I understood the purpose. In the same way, when you have that coach on the field that asks you to run, those laps become a little bit more easy to swallow when you know the expectations and the love that he has for you. Hey, I messed up. It's my turn to deal with the punishment. And here's what Paul's saying. I know that I told you a problem. I know I was harsh. I love you. And because of my love for you, now I'm going to have to tell you what's going on. Good parents, that's what we do. We tell our kids what's going on. Now, fair warning here, you say, well, how is he claiming himself to be a father? This isn't in the same sense that we have here as an actual earthly father, right? And it's in no way is he claiming himself to be God, the Father. So what is he claiming? Well, his claim on being their father is the fact that he brought them the news that God gave him to spread that got most of the church in Corinth into a relationship with Christ. In the same way that my job here when we took up there was to show Chad how to get down and get ready, he had presented how to get down and get ready. But just like me, that was not something that was of my own understanding. It was something that was given to me by somebody much greater or older than me. In the same way he passed it down, however, he was now the church in Corinth, he was the one that first spread the gospel there that God used to start the church there. And in turn, his view on them were like his children, that not only do I want to birth them into a relationship with Christ, but now I want to grow them and educate them and love them. And yes, even sometimes have to redirect them into a relationship with Christ. I love you in the same way that a father loves his child. I love you spiritually in that same way. And in turn, I want you to understand why these words are so important. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. You may have a lot of instructors, but you don't have many fathers. Does anybody ever remember a teacher or a coach or somebody that just changed your life? Has anybody ever had one? Raise your hand if you've had somebody like that. Yeah. All of us have, right? In some way, somebody changed and impacted our lives. Now, I've had a lot of teachers. I've had a lot of baseball coaches. I've had a lot in my life. But I still remember to this day out in the yard with my own father that sadly I know he's suffering, is coming back from a trip on a cruise ship, you know. But I remember the first days of going out there with the baseball and him showing me a game that I had never played. And every single day, and this is no exaggeration, my mom would yell out, "Would you guys please stop passing baseball and come in and eat or come in and do your chores? Why are you constantly out there? Come on in. And I remember those days. How amazing would it be to be spiritual fathers in the way that somebody called out, quit loving on somebody so much and presenting the gospel to them so often and come in and live this life with us. That is the type of relationship that we need to have. That is the type of spiritual fatherhood that we need to have. Why is that always at the center of your life? Why do you always have to be doing that? Because those are the questions that the world is going to ask. Why is that so important? And I'll tell you why it's so important. It is such a blessing, and some of you may only have sons or some of you may only have daughters, but it is such a blessing to be able to have one of each. And I'm not saying that it's more of or less of. It's just so important for me in my life to be held accountable. I had to sit down with my daughter several times and say, hey, it is my job to show you what a husband looks like. That's my job. Because if I fail, my daughter's eyes will look upon me and she will see a husband and what a husband looks like and the things in my life that I shouldn't be doing and I don't like. I'm teaching her that that's okay. So if I want someone to respect my daughter, if I want somebody to love my daughter, if I want somebody to grow my daughter in Christ, if I want somebody to lead my daughter in Christ, I first have to be that somebody. And if I am that somebody, then when the next little boy that comes around and wants to come into a relationship with my daughter, then she will look upon them and say, you don't live up to the standard. Why? Because my father first imitated Christ, and because he imitated Christ and showed that in my life, you don't imitate Christ. You aren't good enough for me. Why? Because my father told me in the way he lived his life that you aren't good enough. Whenever we live a life as moms, and I'm going to speak here because I believe that God has given me the authority to speak here. No, I am not a mother to anybody. I won't ever be a mother to anybody. But I can read God's word, and he says that as a mother, we should show our sons the type of wife that they should seek out. Someone that cares for their children, that submits to their husband. Husbands, you have to lead if you want someone to submit. Someone that builds up the family. In our relationships here, Paul's saying, if we want to truly be the church, then how are you raising the people around you? If you showed somebody Christ, have you lived out Christ in their lives? If you had led somebody to Christ, how are you imitating Christ in your life so that they want to imitate? We all talk about, you guys remember just a couple weeks ago, everybody was talking about Asbury and the revival that they were having. And we so wanted that sort of revival. And we're willing to drive hours away from here to go see that sort of revival. But let me tell you, that sort of revival can be right here. And it can be right here only if we are truly acting in a way and showing and imitating Christ. Many of us seek revival, yet we have never went and multiplied the kingdom. We ask for salvation, yet we never speak the word to anybody. We ask for life changing in us, yet we never submit us. We ask Christ to use us, but we don't move our feet or our hands. Charles Spurgeon writes, he says, if we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. If we want conversions, we must put more of God's Word into our sermons. I'm going to go on just a little bit farther. If we want Christ in our lives, we should put more Christ in our lives. If we want our problems fixed, we should seek out Christ. If we want people saved, we should first proclaim the gospel. If we want our child to mind, we must be good fathers. They got a lot of instructors. He says, they don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Let me say that again in a little way that makes a little bit more clarity for this. For I became your father in Christ through Christ. Christ placed me there. Christ enabled me. That is what the gospel is it not? Christ put me as your father. Christ expects me to raise you in a way that points to him. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Man, if you are, that right there is a scary thing to ask somebody to do. I urge you to imitate me. If we wonder why our kids have certain attributes in their life that we don't like, go look in the mirror. More than likely it came from you. Am I right? It didn't come from Christ, but it came in the fact that we weren't imitating Christ. If we are a church that does not speak the word, then we aren't imitating Christ. And how do we expect for people to go out and proclaim Christ? How do we expect for them to know what the cross means? How do we expect people to know how to share God's love if we aren't acting in a way that shows Christ? You guys have major obligation. Not only should you proclaim the word, but you also should be, once you proclaim the word and somebody comes into a relationship, you should also build on their knowledge of the word. You should build them in a fatherly way, in a loving way. And then you should first and foremost act out everything that you say. And yeah, we're all going to fail. I understand that. But our goal should be to imitate Christ and then to proclaim Christ and then to grow others in Christ. Imitate, proclaim, and once they grow, they start the process over again. Imitate, proclaim, and grow. Imitate, proclaim, and grow. Imitate, proclaim, and grow. And yet we want revival and we aren't willing to imitate, proclaim, and grow. This is why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is saying, I'm sending you Timothy. He is getting ready to come, but he is going to be showing you everything that I have showed you. In the same way Apollos came in, everything that I started, Apollos preached. Now I'm sending you Timothy. Timothy's going to preach. Peter's been there. He preached. And every bit of it, whether it started with Paul or Apollos or Peter and now Timothy, every bit of it points back to Christ. All of it. They shouldn't look at any of them. I'm about to send you Timothy. He's going to do the same thing that I did. Why? Because I poured into him and I loved him and I showed him Christ. And Christ used me to build him up. And Christ has built him up. And now he is going to come proclaim Christ. And he is going to be there. And you know what the church at Corinth said? Yeah, right. He doesn't care about us. All he is out there speaking the word. All he is out there doing his own ministry. That is the way that we fight back, right? We say, that's just another guy speaking. That's not the way I want to live my life. I disagree, so I'm going to find fault in that. And Paul comes back and he says something. He says, now some of you are arrogant. Because the leaders at Corinth saying, don't listen to Paul. He's got too many things that change what we're doing, and we really like what we're doing, right? Probably shouldn't say this next thing, but I'm going to as I talked a little bit about it, and I'm not going to point too many fingers, but some of us like going on mission trips that go to the beach. And we take all kinds of pictures of us at the beach. And we never speak about Christ. We call it a mission trip. Some of us say we're going out into the battlefield after we leave here Sunday morning. And we walk out. Now I'm out in the regular world again. Some of us come here just a check mark. The church is saying we like the way that we are. Don't listen to Paul. And he says, some of you are arrogant as though I were not coming. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't love us. He won't be back. And Paul says, I know you're saying all those things. You think that I'm pawning Timothy off on you, but I have raised Timothy in a way. Let me tell you, sometimes God uses our children in greater ways than he ever used us. Am I right? Absolutely, he does. You got some kids that God's using. Morgan, the way you live in your life. Thank you. I hope my kids are used in a way that God grows them so much more abundantly that they forget, that the world forgets who I am and learns who Christ is because of the way that God used my children. And then I hope the world forgets about my children and only sees Christ because of the way that God uses their children more and more and more. But he says, I will come to you if the Lord wills. He's telling the church of Corinth, I will be there if it is in the Lord's will. And we know that changed several times in his ministry. But if the Lord is willing, I will be there. This isn't a pawning off. Don't listen to them. Follow Christ. I will be there. If God's purpose for me to be there is to be there, I will be. And I will find out not the talk, but the power of those who are arrogant. Where is their power coming from? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. There is a difference in speaking and having power in Christ. There are lofty words and there is power in the gospel. Let us not just have those lofty words, but let us live in the power of Christ. Let us go actually out and live out the gospel. Let's show people how lives are changed in God's power, not in our words. Let's show them what the truth is, what the church is supposed to be. And he ends here and says, what do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Takes both sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes you get that child that you can look at and you can look them right in the eyes and say, I'm disappointed and I need you to understand why I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed because you're not acting in a godly way and you've done something and you can see in their eyes that they are just crushed in the fact that they have disappointed and haven't imitated what you've asked them to imitate. They haven't shown Christ in their lives, and you can see that that's all they need. And Paul's saying, man, I'm hoping and I'm praying that that's what we need, that when I send you this letter and I come speak to you, that that's the way, but I'll also come with a rod. I go to my kiddos and I speak to them and I say, I love you, man, and I don't want to punish you. And sometimes their response is, I can't believe I did that. I'm so sorry. Will you show me how to change? Will you show me what to do? Church, are we going to Christ and saying, God, I am so sorry that I failed. It absolutely destroys me that I failed. Will you show me how to love you more? And sometimes, like this guy, you have kiddos that like to show out and act out. They don't find fault in themselves. And sometimes you got to come with the rod. I've had to come with the belt a few times. Used to come with my hand, but that hurts too much. Some of you parents know. The more you come with the hand, the more callous that rear end gets. The more it hurts my hand. And I'm getting too old to hurt my own hand. But sometimes you have to come with that to have understanding. You say, well, what does that have to do? with everything that we've talked about. And what it's all leading into is what he's talking about, the arrogance of the church and where it's not truly being the church. And now we're getting into, in chapter 5, some very specific things that have been going on at the church and some things that they have allowed that you're like, oh my goodness, how can you allow that openly to go on? And he's saying, listen, I'm desiring for you to come in and either understand and for me to come to you and speak, or if I have to, I will come with the rod. But either way, Christ is going to be proclaimed. Either way, Christ is going to be the center of it. Either way, I'm not going to allow you just to openly continue in sin with me standing there as your father, as somebody that loves you and cares for your soul. It's not okay that you continue on in this lifestyle that's leading you away from the cross. It's not okay that you continue in this lifestyle that doesn't draw you closer to Christ, whether I have to love you into Christ or I have to love you physically into Christ in a way that you may not like with the rod, I am still going to be that father that loves you and points you to Christ. Now, what I'm getting ready to have to do, and I've said that several times to my kids, I don't want to do, but I have to do to ensure that my love for you is shown, that you don't continue in this sinfulness. And that in the end, that each and every one of us can know and live out and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our lives show it. Our thoughts show it. Church, the way we reproduce and build the church should show it. I ask for you guys to sometime today, you can do it right now if you want to, but think of somebody in your life that needs the gospel proclaimed to them, that needs someone to bring spiritual awakening into their lives. I'm not asking about somebody that needs to change churches, that needs to go to this church or that church. I'm not asking about that. I'm asking about somebody that is lost and in need of a Savior, to think of somebody, to place them down somewhere that you see regularly, and to pray over them. And after you pray over them, to actively seek them and try to build their life in Christ. Try to learn to be that father figure. And let me say, well, what do I say to them? The same thing that Paul would have been saying to the church in Corinth. What do I say? Where do I start? You start by saying, we are all sinners. We have all failed. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We can't have eternity with God without a Savior. Why? Because our sin separates us from Him. But thank goodness that God loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, to pay for our sins. Our rightful place should have been up on that cross, but He put Himself on that cross for us and poured out His life for us and drank the sin cup for us. Our rightful place, our rightful punishment, our rightful death was paid for by the blood of Jesus, and proving that He was the Messiah, that He was God, He rose from the grave on that third day. And because of that, now I can proclaim that gospel to somebody else, and their life can be changed. They can climb down off of that rightful cross that they had, and Christ will freely climb up. I'm not saying that it'll be crucified over, that's already done. But He was there in their place. And they can become imitators of us because we are first imitators of Christ. We can proclaim and reproduce the gospel. Let's pray. Lord our God, I come to you today in just absolute thankfulness for your word. Lord, I know that sometimes it's difficult to look at our own lives and say, first and foremost, are we who you need us to be, Lord? Are we proclaiming you? Are we trying to act and live out a life that shows you, Lord? And Lord, if we are, then we should be going out and speaking your word and ministering to others and doing all that in Jesus' name and showing the world Jesus and showing them what they need to be saved through Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, I ask that you give us the ability to be that father-like figure to somebody, that we don't just come here and sit, Lord, but we seek out. That we seek to proclaim, that we seek to multiply, that we seek to grow, to nourish. Lord, I just ask that you use us. Don't allow us to just be spectators. Don't allow us to just say, hey, this is the way to get down and get ready, Lord, but allow us to actually get down. Allow us to focus in. Allow us to get prepared. Lord, allow our eyes to be set on you, our hands prepared to do your work, our feet able to move in the way that you seek for us to move, to be positioned in the way that you seek for us to be positioned. So whenever the hard times and the troubles of this life come to us in such rip-roaring ways, Lord, that we are able to take those and to knock them down because you first showed us how to do the, to be able to have the power that you give us to be able to stop those issues, Lord, and to be able to come back to you, Lord, and to be able to say that you are the reason that we are able to do this, that you are the reason that we do this, and Lord, that we become reproducers of that, and we show others, not just ourselves, Lord, but you in us. Allow us to be imitators. Allow us to show and to love and to nourish. Allow us to be that father figure, Lord. And allow others to come into a relationship with you because of your faithfulness, Lord. Allow us to have that faithfulness. Grow your kingdom and use us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.